Well, I hope you have perhaps noticed a theme common to both passages of Scripture that we have read this evening. We've been working our way through Matthew, and we continue in Matthew chapter 12 tonight. We also read from James, and I hope we can see a similar theme. And if not, then I hope the words we just sang in Psalm 12 will help us to see what our theme will be tonight. They all have to do with the words that we choose to say. We are, of course, continuing to make our way through Matthew's Gospel. We're currently in chapter 12. And last week, you may recall, we considered verses 22 to 32, where we also read from this evening. And in these verses, we saw the words that the Pharisees used against Jesus when they were reacting to the miracle that he performed. Jesus drove a demon out of a man and restored the damage that the demon had caused to that man. The man who was blind and mute was able to speak and to see again. Was that a good thing for Jesus to do? To overthrow Satan's power over this man's life, to bring healing to this man, meaning he could see and he could speak again. Of course, it was a good thing for Jesus to do. But the response of the Pharisees was to ascribe Jesus' work to the power of Satan. Such was their hatred and their opposition to him. Those were the words they chose to use about Jesus. The name Beelzebub is simply another way of speaking about Satan, the ruler of the demons. Last week we also saw Jesus' response to this. He pointed out the foolishness of their logic, that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Why would Satan send one of his demons into someone and then himself come and drive it out and restore the man? Why would he undo the work he did through his demon? It makes no sense. Their argument makes no sense. It shows how bitterness and envy and hatred can so take hold of someone's thinking that all sense and logic just goes out the window. Jesus also pointed out in verse 27 that some of their own followers performed exorcisms, and the Pharisees were pleased to be associated with them. So Jesus asked them, well, whose power are your followers doing it in then? The same work that I do. Then in verse 28, we saw that Jesus proceeds to give them some sound logic. He was showing his power over the spiritual world. He commanded that demon to leave the man, and it had to leave. Here is a man with more power than the prince of this world, Satan. Here is a man with the power of God. And he says that if he does these things by the Spirit of God, the Spirit is upon him, then God's kingdom has arrived. Jesus then goes on to explain that there is a sin which is unpardonable. In verses 31 and 32, he speaks of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus drove out that demon by the Holy Spirit, but the Pharisees attributed it to Satan. That sin is one of being so opposed to God that you call evil good and good evil. being so hardened in your unbelief and opposition to him over time. Seeing God at work, it's not a sin done in ignorance. It's a sin where there's been plenty evidence available to someone. Seeing manifestations of the Spirit's power, but still choosing to ignore and reject it, and even attributing his work to Satan, calling his good work evil. There is no hope for such a person who has descended to such depths. And they will never seek God. They will never repent. They will never seek God's forgiveness. They are beyond the pale. They are past the point of no return. There is no thought in their minds of them ever committing this sin. And we asked the question last week, do we ever fear that we've committed the unpardonable sin? Do we ever fear that something we've thought briefly or something we've said means that there's no hope for us? Well, if you fear you've committed it, that's one of the best indicators of the fact that you haven't. Because someone who has gone this far would never have such a fear. Do you seek God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know him more? Do you fear offending him? Do you fear losing out on the great salvation that he has revealed in his word? Are you here tonight seeking God, seeking more of him? You haven't committed it. Tonight we're going to look now at verses 33 to 37. And Jesus' words here follow on directly from what he has just said. So they're part of the same argument and the same discourse. This is still his reply to the Pharisees over what they've just said about him. Verses 33 to 37 of Matthew 12. And the essence of these verses is that our words, and our actions for that matter, our words reveal the state of our hearts. The external reveals the internal. We cannot see the internal. We cannot see what each of our hearts is like. But we get a good idea from what's on the outside. Jesus spoke similar words back in chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount when he was warning his listeners against false teachers. He said there, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And even this analogy is picked up on by James in chapter 3 of his letter. Why does Jesus focus on our words? Because it's the main way we communicate. It's the main way we communicate with God and with each other. We speak. Humans live together day by day, mainly through language. If you want to know which country someone comes from, or which part even of a country someone comes from, the language that they speak and the accent that they speak it in is often a very good indicator of where they are from. And likewise, the words that we say and the way that we say them reveal where our spiritual homeland is, whether we belong to earth or heaven. Our words reveal our spiritual state. So in verse 33, Jesus further highlights the foolishness of the accusation of the Pharisees. Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now, it's not a command to make a tree good. What Jesus is saying is, if you make a tree good, its fruit's going to be good. But if, vice versa, you make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. The nature and the quality of the fruit depends on the nature of the tree. And Jesus is really saying to them, look at my deeds. Look what I have been going around doing. Look at my miracles. They are good. How then can I be bad? How can you ascribe to me the work of Satan when what I am doing is good? See, it's really linked back to what's just gone before with the Pharisees. Jesus is saying that if they're going to be consistent in their accusation about him, then they have to pronounce that what he did was wrong. Jesus has amazingly transformed this man's life. He's no longer under demonic possession. He can see, he can speak. But if the Pharisees are going to be consistent, if Jesus is bad, then they have to say that what he did was bad. Or they have to admit that his good deed proves he's good. And his deeds indeed do prove his goodness. They show that he possesses divine power and authority. He's doing all he does by the Spirit of God. He then goes on in verse 34 to show that the words of the Pharisees show them to be bad. He says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's even hinted at the reference to vipers, a reminder of the serpent, Satan. They have seen Jesus doing good, but even then they cannot say good things about him. Even though they've seen it with their own eyes, they cannot glorify God for what he does. Why not? Because bad trees cannot produce good fruit. And so Jesus declares that he's actually not the one under the power of Satan, but they are. Now, is Jesus contradicting his own teaching by speaking of them in such harsh language, calling them a brood of vipers? I certainly would hope that none of us would speak of each other in such terms. Well, no, Jesus is not contradicting himself, because what he's saying is true. He is warning his disciples about them, about the Pharisees. They have just blasphemed. They are in Satan's clutches and they are vehemently opposed to the work God is doing by his Spirit through his incarnate Son. They are doing Satan's work as they tell people that Jesus does things by Satan. So Jesus is speaking the truth about them by describing them in this way. But we have to remember that we don't know men's hearts the way he does. And so let's make sure we are measured in our word choice and not use this as an excuse to say such things about fellow Christians. What Jesus is showing us in these verses is that Words reveal the heart. Our mouths and the words that proceeds from them are just the outlets of our hearts. Our words have their source in our hearts. And we have to remember that by nature we are all bad trees producing bad fruits. Because of our fallenness and our sinfulness in Adam, our words, our thoughts and our works deserve everlasting punishment. Because we are all by nature sinful. And in our sinful nature we produce sin. So what's the solution? Well, any solution must get to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is not the words. That's the symptoms of the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart. It's our very hearts. We need new hearts. And only God can give us them. Jesus says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. And we can very easily put the words of verse 33 in the wrong order. We can be in a mindset where we say, well, if I make the fruit good, that'll make the tree good. If I try and alter the outward things, then that'll change me inwardly. But that's the wrong order. If I just try to clean up my act and try to live more as a Christian, well, that'll make me a better person. That'll make me acceptable to God. If I just try a bit harder to do a few things better, that is not what will work. That is the false gospel of justification by works. That's only dealing with the external. And it won't last, because as much as we try to change the outside, the inside will still produce the fruit that's natural to it. If you have an apple tree, even if you hang some pears on that apple tree, that tree's still going to produce apples. Put all the pears you want on it, that tree's still an apple tree, and that will become apparent in time, no matter how much you try to hide the apples with pears. Likewise, it's not about changing the outward. That comes, but what has to come first is the inner change of heart that only God can do. Imagine you had a car, and as you tried to drive the car, the engine was coughing and spluttering. You struggled to get the car started. There was black smoke coming out the exhaust. There was steam coming out the bonnet. There was oil leaking underneath. And the engine is making a horrible grinding sound when it's running. Your car's in that state. So what do you go to do? Well, you go to open the bonnet, don't you, to see what's going on with the engine. But imagine someone was to stop you and say, oh no, you don't need to look inside the car. Just give it a wash and it'll all work fine. It's the same with us. A little cleansing outwardly. A few changes outwardly is not going to make us Christians. Problems in here. The problem is the natural man's enmity to God. We need clean hearts created in us. No matter how much someone tries to speak and behave like a Christian, they will still despise Christ and his righteousness as they strive after their own. Their words will eventually betray them. They will respond to the offence of the gospel. No matter how hard you try, the apples on your apple tree are not going to become pears. You need a new tree to produce pears. Jesus Christ must give us a new heart. That's why he says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. We need a new nature. We need the Spirit of God to come in his creating power and to regenerate these hearts, to take away hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Hearts no longer hardened to God, but hearts surrendered to him. And we cannot give ourselves these hearts. Sinners cannot make themselves good. Where will you go, therefore? Go to the one who says, come to me. Only God in his grace can give us new hearts and can give us faith and repentance. What's impossible for man is possible with God. So you don't change your heart by cleaning up your speech. Your speech must be changed at its source, which means your heart must be changed. The Holy Spirit must make you alive and fill you with new desires, new attitudes, new motives, and above all, with a new attitude to God, a heart for him. And the glorious gospel truth is that that's what God does for his people. He has sent his Son, and his Son has made full atonement on the cross for every wrong word that we have ever spoke. His Son has paid that price. And then, from his throne in heaven, the Son sends his Spirit to us to bring that new life to us and to apply his redemption to us. So where must you come for a new heart and a transformed life? Not to yourself, not to the law, but to Jesus Christ. You don't become a Christian by going to Mount Sinai, but by going to Mount Calvary and there seeing the Lamb of God bleeding and dying for sinners, paying the price, paying the punishment they deserve so that we can have everlasting life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. It's David's prayer. Make that your prayer. Only God can give it to you. Ask him for it. Is it wrong to ask him for it? Of course not. It's the best thing you will ever do. Ask him for it. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and take over. And when he comes and when he reigns and he has your heart, it will change. And its overflow will be different because the source has been changed. And then we'll see that as we live in Christ and we want to honour him and live for him, then we'll see our words, our thoughts, our actions being transformed as he lives in us, as he reigns in us. We will have a new motive, a new desire in all that we do, say, and think. And it will be for the King, for his honour. But we have to remember that as Christians, we will never achieve perfection in this life. We will continue to sin with our words and in every other way until we reach glory. But we're called to strive for holiness. And that's what we want when we're the Lord's. So these verses also provide us with a reminder to check our words, to use them wisely. Because our words still reveal how we're doing spiritually. And as Jesus says in verse 35, they tell us what we truly prize. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everyone has treasure. Everyone has things their hearts prize above all else. Our words reveal it. And if our treasure is Jesus Christ, and everything that he brings to us, the fullness of the Godhead, then that will come across in our conversations. But if we find all we can talk about stem from a place of hatred and envy and greed and bitterness and worldly things, these aren't good indicators. In the place we must especially guard our words is in church life. This is where Satan is seeking to do all the damage he can. Church life, as we get to know one another better, as we gather together around the gospel and around convictions, church life can often be a great incubator to harbour evil thoughts. And it can be a great platform to express them as well. Satan uses words to split churches, to ruin friendships, to divide families. And so in verse 36, we're given a stark reminder. All is being recorded. All will give an account. Every idle word. Now, an idle word is a word that is empty and has no value. Like a broken promise or an unpaid vow. And that's really an immediate reference Jesus is making again to the Pharisees, that they would say such blasphemous things concerning him. When people are starting to ask whether he's the son of David, they just come out with such things unthinkingly about him casting out demons by the ruler of demons. Knee-jerk reaction. Speaking and then thinking after. Idle words are words that mean nothing. They have no purpose. They do no good. A word that would be have been better left unspoken. And there's application for us all in that, to watch our words. In Colossians 4 and Ephesians 5, Paul reminds us that our words and our speech are to be seasoned with salt and seasoned with grace. We should always be asking, what edification will this bring? How will my words do good to others? Now, a rebuke can do good as well. There's a place for that. But how will this do good? How will this build someone up? How will this help them? Now, as we read these verses, as we think about the things we have said at times, which of us doesn't see all the more the need for a righteousness that is not our own? Not our own righteousness through the law, but that by faith in Christ. And what we have to remember is that on the day of judgment, no Christian is going to be condemned for their words. Why? Because every Christian is going to be presented before God's throne in the righteousness of Christ. Remember that our careless words have been removed from us by him, by his death on the cross. God has poured his wrath upon his son for the things that we shouldn't have said. So that's not an excuse for us to say what we like. Oh well, Jesus paid for it. I'll just rant all my days. No. Every time there are some unhelpful words on the tip of our tongues, let's go back to Calvary and see his agony there. And think, do I need to say this? How am I bringing honour to him by saying this? And let's also remember the stinging words that we have received from other Christians. The harsh words that they've said to us, which happens at times. Remember that those words that have hurt us have been paid for. If they came from a Christian, they've been paid for by Jesus. And so we shouldn't leave on people what God has removed from them. We shouldn't dig up what Christ has taken to the grave with him. But as we go on in the Christian life, we will learn more and more how we have to repent each day for the words we have said. We are not going to achieve perfection in this life. I can even think of this week myself, of at least twice I've had to apologise to people for the words that I've said. Then in verse 37, Jesus says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, he's not meaning that we're justified by works or by our words. No, our words reveal whether we are justified or not. They reveal whether we are in Christ. They reveal whether the heart is still natural or transformed by the Spirit. The words we speak in this life, if we are the Lord's, he will one day declare that we are righteous, and he will publicly vindicate us based on the transformed lives that we have lived as evidence of Christ's righteousness. So it's not that we get justified by cleaning up our words. We get justified by trusting in Jesus Christ. And our words reveal that change in us, that we have been made right by him. So friends, by God's grace, let us take heed to our words. Let us think about what we say. Let us seek to honour God with them. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your words have eternal significance. Your words have eternal significance. They reveal your heart. They reveal your treasure. They reveal your homeland. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you tonight, humbled and ashamed and in need again of your forgiveness. But we thank you that Whereas we have spoken words leading to death, you have spoken the word of life. And we thank you that you have declared that all in your Son will have eternal life in him. We ask that you would forgive us, and that you would transform our hearts, and that you would call to mind the things we shouldn't have said, and that we would truly learn from them, so that we will bring all the more glory to you as we go on to give ourselves words that are full of life and full of joy and full of your glory. Make us such a people, O Lord. Make us such a people among one another. And may all that we speak bring pleasure to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. To finish, we're going to sing from Psalm 39. Psalm 39 in the Scottish Psalter. And we will sing verses 1 to 8. Psalm 39, verses 1 to 8. I said, I will look to my ways, lest with my tongue I sin. In sight of wicked men, my mouth with bridle I'll keep in. With silence I, as dumb became, I did myself restrain from speaking good. But then the more increased was my pain. My heart within me waxed hot, and while I musing was, the fire did burn. And from my tongue these words I did let pass. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show what is the same, that I thereby my frailty well may know. Lo, thou my days an handbreadth madest, mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make not me. Let us sing Psalm 39, verses 1 to 8.
I said I will look to my ways. With my tongue I sin, in sight of wicked men, my mouth with bridle I'll keep in. Silence I as dumb became, I did myself restrain from speaking good, but then the more increased was my pain. My heart within me said hot, and while I musing was, the fire did burn, and from my tongue these words I did let pass. Of my days, O Lord, unto me show what is the same that I thereby my frailty well deny. My days an hundred means, mine age is in thine eye, as nothing sure. each man at best is only vanity. Each man walks in a vain show. They vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth, but doth not know to whom it shall pertain. My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make not me.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.